come to humility is imperative, because without it, at the first we will falter, and the last we will fail. Humility is at the very root of all Christian graces. In fact, it is very easily seen, and yet it is very hard to grasp. In fact, it is even harder to acquire. It's hard for us to even understand humility as the Bible teaches it. And yet life is a long lesson in humility. The Bible has a lot to say about humility, and we'll not really have an extra long sermon tonight. We'll not even try to deal with all of the passages or the implications relative to humility. However, it's interesting to me that while the Bible does not say thou shalt be humble, it has a lot to say about humility. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, we find the Old Testament prophet saying, "What doth the Lord require of thee, O man, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with the Lord thy God?" Going to the New Testament in Romans 12 and verse 3, Paul says, "For I say through the grace given to me to every man, that you think not more highly of yourself than you ought." And so that while he does not use that word humility or even the word humble, that's basically what he's talking about, and we recognize that. James chapter 4 and verse 10 says, "Humble yourself therefore in the sight of God, and he will lift you up." And 1 Peter 5 and verse 5 says to the younger, he says, "Ye younger, submit yourselves unto the older. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble." You look at the promises of God, and you will be perhaps surprised to find that humility is a part of some of the great precious promises of God. In other words, humility causes God to be willing to bless us. He does not bless a proud people. Proverbs 22 and verse 4 says, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." So there is the humility and the fear or reverence of God. And when a person has that kind of a heart, then God blesses them with all of these basic things that basically a person wants. I'd like for us to turn now to Isaiah chapter 57 and look at verse 15. Isaiah chapter 57, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Translation. Verse 15, "For thus says the High and Exalted One, who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lonely, and to revive the heart of the contrite." Basically, God is saying, I live with those who are contrite. That means those who humble themselves, or those who are brought down. And then you'll remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 18 and verse 4, when he says, "Whosoever there be of you," he says, "whosoever there shall humble himself as this little child, the same shall be great in the kingdom of heaven." We know that humility is a part of love. And while love is the greatest of all the virtues, the greatest of these is love, 1 Corinthians 13:13. You back up to verse 4, and you find that love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. And so, underlying even love itself, the greatest of virtues, underlying all of that is that base of humility. And we need to understand that. Now, all of that was free. That's really kind of an introduction. Really, the sermon is going to start now. I'd like for you to turn with me to John chapter 13. And I want us to read verses 1 through 17, a more lengthy reading than what I normally give, and yet I find it to be very, very important. You recall that that this is the time when Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure, and he washes their feet. In fact, I have entitled the sermon tonight, Pick Up Your Towel. And by looking at that, you might have assumed that I was going to talk about everybody serving. Well, that's just one little element. Really, the sermon tonight is on humility. And we're going to see what humility does. And I'm going to note with you just very briefly four points out of these 17 verses, four things that are a part of humility. Let's just read our text now. John chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, and that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, girded himself about. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And so he came to Simon Peter, and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I do you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter. Peter said to him, Never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, Not all of you are clean. And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at table again, he said to them, Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Now, first of all, I want to dispel a wrong concept of humility. And you would never see this in the text, but I'm going to ask that you note the first major point. Humility is boldness. Humility is boldness. As you look at Christ, you find that his hour had come. He was in need. He needed support. He needed help and sympathy. I mean, he was hours away from crucifixion. This was the last night. This was the Passover supper time. And so he was needing support. And yet, I want you to notice that he was bold enough that verse 4 of our text says he rose from supper, laid aside his garments, that would be his outer garments, and taking a towel, girded himself about. So contrary to the common thinking of this service was that's why Peter said, Lord, you're going to wash my feet? No, you'll not wash my feet, Lord. You see, Peter did not see that as Jesus was seeing that. Peter saw that as it was demeaning for Jesus to do that. There was no showmanship here. And so Peter was basically saying, you should not do that. But I'm suggesting to you, because Jesus was humble, he was bold and aggressive. Now that's something that you don't normally tie with humility. Someone being bold or aggressive, if you will think about it, the popular concept of a humble person is, oh, I can't do anything. I can't teach and I can't lead prayer and I can't. But if you will see a person who is really bold, you will find that it is not timidity, it is not fatalism, it is not an inferiority complex, it is not lessening yourself. That's not really genuine humility. Can you envision humility leading? Now stay with me. In Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3, you will find that Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth. And yet Moses was a leader, was he not? He was a bold leader once he took the assignment. He was a little reticent to take the assignment. When you look at Jesus' life, Jesus was a humble man. There is no question. But I want you to look at it at the general tenor of Jesus' life. Jesus was bold. He was aggressive. And I'm telling you that humility doesn't keep its seat always. There is a part of humility where one is not pushing themselves forward, but they are totally sold on what they are doing. They're not doing it for self-glory. They're doing it because that needs to be done. People, we need more Christians that way. Amen? We need Christians who will not take a back seat, who will not just sit down and fade into the woodwork. We need to understand that Christianity is not self-centered, but it is so committed to the cause of Christ that it will lead, it'll be bold, it'll take aggression. That's what Jesus did here. And he served, and we will get to that in just a moment. That's the first point. The second point is humility is teachable. Now, we're using Jesus as our example here. And I go to two other passages of Scripture. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, you find there of Jesus, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. The other passage is Philippians chapter 2. If you care to turn there, Philippians chapter 2, and I will not study all that I would like to study out of this passage tonight. But I really want us to look at verses 7 and 8, and then go back and get the context in verse 5. Philippians 2, beginning with verse 7. But emptied himself, and he's talking about Jesus now, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, verse 5 tells us that we need to have this attitude also. It says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. That means that we need to be teachable. You cannot teach a proud person. He is too full of himself, and God or no one else can teach a person who is proud. Pride is the principal ingredient that caused the fall of Adam and Eve and all the rest of the people that would give their lives over to sin. A proud person inflates himself by comparing himself to other sinners, those who perhaps are bad, and make himself thus feel good. Humility, and this is interesting, cannot be learned in a book. Humility can be learned only in life and by observing the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting to me that Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, for I am meek and lowly in spirit. I really like the New American Standard there. I am gentle and humble in heart. Mark that one down. That's Matthew 11, verse 29. Jesus says, I am gentle and humble in heart. You're going to have to go to Jesus. Jesus if you're going to learn humility. Humility is not thinking too little of yourself or too high of yourself. Get this now. Humility is just not thinking of yourself, period. You just do not consider what you desire. It is a self-abandonment, a self-forgetfulness, a complete loss of self. And therefore, you are teachable. A truly humble man doesn't realize he's humble. Perhaps you heard of the boy that got the badge for being the most humble boy in the class. And he just really missed it all because he wore his badge. You didn't get that, did you? Oh, you're not asleep, huh? Oh, humility is something that is, I believe that it cannot be directly pursued as such. Now, stay with me. You don't just say, well, I want humility, and I'm going to go out and I'm going to become a humble person. That isn't the way we get humility. Again, you don't read it in books. So you say, how do I become a humble person? You look at Jesus. You observe the kind of life that Jesus lived, how he related to other people, how he looked at himself, how he would assume his responsibilities of life, and just emulate that. Just do it that way. To cultivate humility, contemplate Christ. I've got that in my notes. To cultivate humility, contemplate Christ. Humility is actually a serendipity. You know what that is? It's an unsought for blessing. It comes as a result or as you are seeking something else. It's kind of like happiness. And they say happiness is like a butterfly. You know, you just chase it all over the place and it just darts and you can't catch it. But you start doing something else, it'll come and light on your shoulder. And that's the way it is with humility. You find yourself just trying to follow Jesus, and you will find that the time will come. Others will see humility in you, and you will not even be aware that they are considering you a humble person. Now, so far in the sermon, we've seen that humility is boldness, and that humility is teachable. And thirdly, humility is humiliation. That is really just a lengthening of the word. Humiliation. When Christ needed help, notice what he did. He helped. He went and picked up his towel, so to speak. Jesus began to serve other people. Now I want you to get this. You will find that Christianity has three symbols. The cup, the towel, and the cross. And all three of those deal with humiliation. All three of them. And it's very interesting to me that they all three teach humility to the nth degree. I'd like for us now to turn to Matthew chapter 16, and I want to read verses 21 through 24. Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 21. From that time, Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So humility, having abandoned personal status and public acceptance, denies self. And so there is the humiliation. And now that I come to the one that you would have picked first, and that is humility is service. Jesus did take up his towel. And when he got through, he said, "Do you understand what I've done?" We're going back now to our text in John chapter 13. "Do you understand what I've done?" And I want you to understand something. Jesus was not here teaching, literally, foot washing. This is not. If that would be the need, then fine. And the reason that I say this is because if you will look at verse 7, he says to Peter, "What I do you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter." Now Peter knew that Jesus was washing feet and asking to wash the feet. But Jesus was saying, "You don't understand." Notice also that in verse 15, "For I gave you an example that you should do as I did." Not what? Not what? But as. I'm using this as an example, Jesus was saying. So he was not teaching literal foot washing. He was teaching humble service. And he manifested that. So the question is, do you want to be a peacemaker? Do you want to be, whatever it is that you want to be for the Lord? You're going to find that it will all somehow dovetail back into having a spirit of humility. It will always come back to that. In fact, I know I'm not doing this really justice, the topic tonight, because this is a dynamic theme. In fact, if we can somehow grasp the concept that I'm trying to get across tonight, it will permeate our lives and it will tend to make us more patient, greater servants. Our attitude will be greater. Already, someone has said to me, "Well, we'll have to be careful that we don't become proud when we get into our new auditorium." And I thought to myself, that is not even a part of my mind to be vainly puffed up or proud. Oh no, people, somebody has missed it. Somebody has missed it. Oh, we will be very happy for the accomplishment, but not in a million years are we going to be, "Well, look at us and what we've got." Oh no. There will be always, hopefully, a spirit of humility and saying, "Look what God has wrought. Look what he's..." You know, we're thankful. We're thankful we've been able to cooperate and work together and God has blessed us. Now, that's the right attitude. And that's the one that we need. But in the meantime, we need some people that will take up their towel and serve in whatever capacity they can. Who is greatest? How can we figure all of this out? I don't care. Jesus doesn't care. You know, that was basically the debate. That's what brought all this about. You remember? You remember the disciples were debating who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus was manifesting greatness. And so I submit to you that the greatest person is the greatest servant, who is not doing it so that someone can say, "Oh, look at that great servant." That's not the motivation. That's not the motive. The motive is to simply help someone else. And that should be as far as the mind goes. Not that anyone will ever elevate you or ever say nice things about you. That's not your motivation. Your motivation is simply to do a good deed. And let the rest all fall as it will. And never be too big for little jobs. Never be too big for little jobs. There is nothing that I believe anyone physically, if they could do it, would not be willing to do for the cause of Christ. I don't care what it is. If it's rolling around in the dirt, do it. Or whatever is involved, if it's helping needy, do it. Whatever is involved, again I say, that mentality of just wanting to be used by God will cause you to be loved will glorify God. You see, people will observe your good works, and Matthew 5:6 says they'll glorify God in heaven. The devil is going to try to keep all of us from being humble. And if he cannot keep us from being humble, he will try to help us be proud of our humility. There was one time, I close with this illustration and a scripture. One time a millionaire, he was a philanthropist. You know what that is? That means he gave a lot. He gave to good causes. And there was a banquet, and they were talking. Somehow they got on the subject of prayer. And this happened to be not his forte. And the millionaire said that he didn't believe in it. He had everything that he needed, and he really did not need to pray for any favors. And according to the story that I have before me, there was a principal from a Scottish university who was present there and heard the millionaire's statement. And the principal of the Scottish university said, "There's one thing you might pray for." The man asked, "And what is that?" He says, "You might pray for some humility." The millionaire didn't realize. He did not realize. He thought that because he had so much and he was able to do all this good and all, he didn't need anything else. But he didn't realize pride had become his downfall. You know, I remember the church at Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, who said, "We are rich and need nothing." And the Holy Spirit says, "And know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Spiritually speaking. You see, that's the way a proud person is. I don't want to be that way. I don't know about you. But as you begin looking at your soul, you just remember what Jesus said. "Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your servant." And in Matthew chapter 18, verse 4, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same shall be greatest in the kingdom of heaven." In order for God to fill your soul, you have got to be humble, because God cannot fill a full heart. It's got to be empty, and then and only then can God fill it. As you look at your life, the sermon has not been designed to make people try to repent and be baptized. But as you look at your life, do you see some things amiss? Do you recognize that really you have not been the most humble person in the world? Or maybe there are some other areas. Maybe you want prayers. Whatever your need might be, we encourage you to please come while together we stand and sing.